I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Tonight is going to be maybe a little bit different. I'm going to deal with principles tonight rather than so much of a teaching, but I want to give some principles this evening. James chapter 4, let's just start there. James 4 verses 1 to 6. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss," or in other words, you ask incorrectly, "that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" Let me go ahead and read 7 and 8. They're real good. "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And we can go on from there. It's a great chapter. It deals with a lot of problems that we deal with in life, and I think a lot of problems that we're seeing manifest today. I've got some other scriptures to reinforce some things, but I'm going to wait till a little bit later before we get into them. You're hearing a lot of talk today about my fair share, about what I deserve. Everyone is talking about it. The candidates are talking about it for the presidency. They're talking about it in Congress. They're talking about it on the streets. You hear the Occupy movement, you know, my fair share, my fair share. I no one should take from me what belongs to me. And a lot of these things, and there was a recent editorial just last Thursday in the Cumberland Times, May 31st, 2012. There was an article in there. And let me just start out. I want to read the article to you because it has a lot of understanding in it that we need to be aware of. And it's an understanding that many people in the world have. And this shocks so many Christians because we, being brought up in Christ, a lot of times we read things like this, we just simply dismiss it. And yet there's a lot of people today that feel this way. The title is, "They Need More Democrats." And I'm not talking about Democrats or Republicans. That's just what the article is entitled. They Need More Democrats. The author starts out, says, "I want to thank everyone who has given me high fives and supports my viewpoints. But this is not about me. I am not running for political office, but many good people are. They are called Democrats. It is now a good day to be an American, a Marylander, and a Democrat. Barack Obama and Martin O'Malley, the governor of Maryland, are leading us to a new and improved America. Barack Obama has pulled another gutsy. His endorsement of gay marriage follows Martin O'Malley's relentless effort to create marriage equality. They are on the right side of history. Republican Willard Mitt Romney, on the other hand, is a bully who would have benefited from GLSEN's Gay, Lesbian, and Straight Education Network gender identification and sensitivity courses, which should be a part of our education curriculum. I am not gay, but I am happy as hell. It's about time. More importantly, it is the first step in a new American order: social justice, economic justice, environmental justice, and sexual justice. It is time to take God out of our legal system and put back into the archives of mythology. That's going to happen. I know a lot of conservatives are writing these long tirades filled with facts and ancient doctrines, but they are not getting anywhere with these. People don't have the time and patience to wade through all this. What we know is we want our fair share. Like the president says, fair share of wealth, fair share of rights, fair share of respect, and fair share of the future. That's progress. Time magazine, July 4th, 2011, featured an article titled, "Does It Still Matter?" by Richard Stengel. The article clearly points out that the Constitution is outdated. The framers never knew about World War II, DNA, airplanes, atoms, television, Medicare, Lady Gaga, miniskirts, antibiotics, texting, or Barack Obama. Time magazine, we all know, is a credible news journal. Do I need to list more? Well, the founders didn't have benefit of Marx or Lenin or any other alternative economic model. So how do we know they wouldn't agree? How many more centuries do we have to endure being controlled by this 7-page document? Barack and Martin's accomplishments are amazing. Health reforms, Wall Street reforms, and marriage reforms. Killing Osama bin Laden and destruction of Al-Qaeda are just a handful. These men are the future, because they are making the future. So get on the bus or stay at home and stop crying. What has the Republican Party ever done for you? What do you have today that the Republican Party has given to you? Right, nothing. Maybe stigma and division. Gloomy future? Poverty? Barack Obama and Martin O'Malley cannot do it alone. They need more Democrats. So if you're not a Democrat, you are part of the problem. So become one. We are taking in new members, so there's no waiting list. If you are a Democrat, get out there and do your job in breaking down the barriers to a new, improved America. Get out and tell your friends about our accomplishments and share our vision with them. We must win again if we are to progress. What future do you want for your children to occupy? Should they have a share? Barack thinks so. He is at the nexus of the new paradigm. Send him more Democrats. Let's do what the other side says. Get her done. Now, just I read that in its entirety, and I'm not talking so much about the person, but I want to talk about a lot of the suppositions that they accept and there and promote as truth. They start out by saying, it is now a good day to be an American, a Marylander, and a Democrat. To me, that's saying, if you're not a Democrat, you're not good. You know, there's a objective in there. They cite Obama and Maryland Governor O'Malley as leading us to a new and improved America. Now, remember that candidate Obama promised to fundamentally transform America when he was running for the presidency. Fundamentally transform America. And yet he never and still hasn't ever identified what this transformation was, what it would require, or what it would look like when it was completed. It's just, we're going to fundamentally transform America. And there's a lot of people that know America needs to be changed, but they may disagree with the direction of the change. There's a lot of people don't like Lady Gaga. There's a lot of people are tired of pornography on TV. And one of the modern viewpoints, I was talking to Debbie about this the other day, it always seems like if we do something to offend people, that is why it needs to be changed. Well, there's a lot of things out there that offend me, and yet nobody listens to my voice that I'm offended, and it seems almost a joy to them to offend me where I cannot offend them. The author cites examples of endorsement of gay marriage and the creation of marriage equality being on the right side of history, declaring, quote, it is the first step of a new American order, social justice, economic justice, environmental justice, and sexual justice. It's easy to throw out all these terms of justice and equality because in reality, people have sought these all through history. Everybody has wanted justice. Everybody has wanted equality. Everybody has wanted a fair shot. But it's more than just throwing out the words. You've got to understand and look at what is the premise that they're using behind these words that they speak about. Everyone wants justice, or we at least say we want justice, but justice can be a code word. Justice and equality can be code words to mean something other than what you think they mean. One of the things that is going on in our culture today is the reinvention of words. Justice is one of those words. Justice is not equality under the law. Justice is not the same expectations of everybody. Justice today requires that certain groups, certain people, don't get justice. You know, we want a life without justice. We want to live without any repercussions. I keep getting amazed at our culture today. We want to absolve everybody of any responsibility and get rid of your problems. And the bad guy is always the other guy. We're never told who the other guy is. You know, we're told in big business is ripping you off. Well, sometimes they do. You know, everybody in big business is not ethical. Not everybody follows the rules that I would consider justice. But yet, the question comes up, if they're doing things that are illegal, prosecute them. And if what they're doing isn't illegal, get over it. You know, because if it's not illegal, it's legal. It may be immoral, but it's legal. But, you know, we can change that. I keep thinking Disney would change immediately if for 1 month everybody would boycott Disneyland and just not go. For 1 month to not go to see their movies. In 1 month, we could bring them to their knees and change their policies if everyone would just boycott it. And we can't get enough Christians to do that. We can't get enough worldly people to boycott them. It's like you can drive any business out of business just simply by boycotting them for 1 month. It doesn't have to be a lifetime. If everybody would do it for 30 days, they would change their ways, because in 30 days you can bankrupt a company. So it's really kind of easy if we would get behind it. So what is the basis for their reasoning? Well, they give us two clues, and I think they're very definite clues. One, they make the comment, it is time to take God out of our legal system and put back into the archives of mythology. That's going to happen. In other words, they say, this is a road. This is how we're going to fix. This is the new America. This is the new history. This is the future of the United States. We're going to remove God from history. Well, I want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And just give a little bit of scripture on this. And there's a lot of scripture you could use. Romans chapter 1 and 2, you could use that. But I'll just use this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and a man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." Let me just comment on here. There's going to be a falling away. But Paul writes to the Thessalonians, there is a restrainer at work. And this cannot occur until the restrainer is removed. Well, there's been a lot of discussion over what the restrainer is or who the restrainer is. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. But we find in Revelation the Holy Spirit still at work in the earth during the tribulation, during the time. So I do not believe that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, but it's those in whom the Holy Spirit is working. And that is the church. We are the restrainers. The body of Christ is the restrainer that keeps the ungodly people from having their way. And you can see this in the letter. It's time to take God out of our legal system and put it back into the archives of mythology. That's going to happen. Now, it's interesting to me, the news pundits say, well, you can't accuse the liberals, the Democrats, and I'll use their term. She says, I keep saying she, it's not a she, but the person keeps saying we need to take God out. But if I would make a comment that Democrats are anti-God, that liberals are anti-God, well, you can't say that. Well, they're saying that. This is their definition of a Democrat. And I got news for you. It's not only Democrats, and it's not all Democrats. But there is a significant chunk of people, Democrat or Republican or independent, that they want God taken out of our legal system and put back into the archives of mythology. This is a common move that's going on. And what party you belong to doesn't determine your view. But to this person, these are Democrats. So I'm just going by what they're saying. It's not my words, it's their words. So it's just one of those things to think about. But I believe that it is the body of Christ that is restraining, and they are working so hard to get us out of the picture because they want to remove the restrainer, because they want to do what they please and they want to do what they want. And to do that, they've got to remove God, morality, ethics, right and wrong from our culture. Let's go on to verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Again, they're rejecting the love of the truth. It's amazing to me, because I read a lot of authors and a lot of different people, even from other countries, and they all talk about that liberals, and I use that term, progressives, if you want to call them that, that they do not have a love of the truth because they've ruined the black community. 80% of black children today are born out of wedlock. That's sad. It's 40% of white children that are born out of wedlock. I haven't seen any figures on Hispanic or other nations, but it's getting high. And we know it's causing the destruction of the family. We know all the studies show that bad marriages, children that are not born in a two-parent family, that poverty is higher, education is lower, crime is higher. We've got all these statistics, and yet they say, well, that's not our fault. It's because we're not doing enough yet. They are ignoring the reality of what they have done. I quoted Albert Einstein this morning. A problem cannot be solved by the same consciousness that created it. If something is not working, you cannot fix it with more of the same. You've got to change direction. And even this author is saying, we need to change direction. We need to go in a different way. I agree. We need to change direction. But I'm saying their direction is not the way we need to go. Let's go on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie because they've rejected the truth. And God's just given them over. If that's what you want to believe, go ahead and believe it. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Remember in James 4 it says, why do wars and fights come among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? See, this is a bottom line. I want things. I want stuff. And any way I can get stuff is okay because I'm owed my fair share. And my fair share is always stuff. Okay? So they want to take God, the second, out of our legal system. Now, the second thing that they say, that they see the Constitution, the U.S. Constitution, is outdated. And they give reasons why it's outdated. It's not because of what it says, but it's simply because they did not, or the founders, I'm quoting now, the founders did not have the benefit of Marx or Lenin or any other alternative economic model. So how do we know that they wouldn't agree? How many more centuries do we have to endure being controlled by the 7-page document? Well, I would like to suggest, and I know this is really, really simplistic, that there are many countries who do not have the Judeo-Christian God in their legal system. China is one example. You know, if you want to know what a nation looks like without God, look at China. They mandate how many children you can have. They mandate the internet access. They mandate where you live. They mandate your salary. They mandate all of this. So there's an example of a culture without God in the mix. Now let me give you another. Venezuela is another one. They just passed a law down there to ban all private ownership of guns. gee, I wonder why. You know, is that hard to figure out? Venezuela used to export food. And when Chavez gained power, within a year, Venezuela became poor. Venezuela now is importing food when they used to be a major exporter of food. In 1 year, it changed. This is another country that has now rejected God in its national government. But let's consider Mexico. Mexico, I think, I'm not really sure, but I think Mexico is essentially Catholic, but their moral system never has seemed to me to be Christian. They have persecuted the Indians far worse than what America, the United States, has done. They are still persecuting them today. Just a few years ago, they sent soldiers into the Indians' territories and killed a bunch of them because they won't abide by the rules of Mexico. Drugs are rampant. Murder is rampant. I think this is accurate. I can't remember exactly, but I think it's accurate that last year there were about 10,000 people murdered in Mexico just through drug cartels. I think over the last few years, over 50,000 people have been murdered by drug cartels. That is not a Christian environment. That is not what godly people would do. So we could look to Mexico and say, well, here's another example of maybe a semi-Christian nation, but a nation that doesn't have godly Christian morals in its culture, because a lot of people are dying down there needlessly. And anytime you try to stand up for the little guy, you get killed. If you want to protect a family, they will kill you. There's been entire police departments wiped out in Mexico. But yet, this is not a concern to most Americans. How about Syria? They're non-Christian. We see what's going on over there. If you object to the government, they'll shoot you in the street. There was just a massacre where over 100 people were murdered, and most of them were shot execution style. They rounded them up and shot them in the back of the head. Welcome to a non-Christian environment. This is getting better all the time, isn't it? How about Palestine? They don't allow churches in Palestine. They don't have the Christian God in Palestine. And look how good it's operating. Look how good its citizens are doing. Look at the love that fills the streets in Palestine. How about Iran? How about Iraq? We could even look at Europe. Europe right now is only 3% Christian. We are seeing an example of what the United States could become in Europe. They're having riots right now. They're having all kinds of problems. Their economic justice is bankrupting them right now. And this is what this person wants. We're just now in the process of really restoring economic justice, and Europe is in turmoil, and the concern is it's going to pull down the whole world. I've heard, I don't know if you've heard this, but in the last 2 weeks, a lot of major economists are saying that the signs are in place for a major, major depression in 2013. And they said if it keeps going like this for very much longer, it will be irreversible. Wow. Economic justice really works, doesn't it? Well, if there is a major depression, everyone's going to lose money. Government's going to lose tax dollars, and the poor will have even less because the government won't have money to support them. I'm telling you, you better put your trust in God, because the power of man to deliver is quickly fading away. Only God has the answer. And yet, in the midst of all this turmoil, in the United States being such a bad country that needs to be fundamentally transformed, we have Mexicans, Russians, Chinese, Japanese, Haitians, and you can mention any other country in the world, migrating to the United States of America because they see this as the land of opportunity. They see this. They're leaving godless cultures and coming to America because they know they can make it in the United States. If they work hard, if they produce, they can make it. And I've got news for you. I heard this a couple months ago. The Mexican economy right now is surviving because of all the money that the Mexicans working in the United States, legally and illegally, are sending to Mexico to support their families, because there's no jobs in Mexico. We're already doing it. I know it's true in Haiti. Haiti is surviving because of the money coming from the Haitians living in America, living in France, living in other countries that are sending their money to Haiti, and that is propping up Haiti artificially because there's no jobs. There's nothing to do. How about economic justice? Why, I keep wondering, why don't these people go to Haiti and reform Haiti? Oh, I'm sorry, Haiti is already like what they want. There's not really a democracy. God is not in their constitution. Haiti is officially a voodoo nation. They declared voodoo to be their national religion. Welcome to the real world. Isn't that working good so far? Let's use Haiti as a model. How about Cuba? A lot of people want to lift Cuba up as a model. They've got the best health care in the world. Except when trouble comes, they go to France. So I guess France's health care is better than Cuban health care. Otherwise, why wouldn't they stay at home with all the best doctors in the world being in Cuba? The reality is Cuban health care is frail. It might be good for the upper class, but if you're a normal person, stand in line. This is the reality. Now, here's the crux of the article. And I think that this is the hub of everything that this author is saying. They said, quote, "What we know, regardless of everything else, what we know is we want our fair share." Like the president says, fair share of wealth, fair share of rights, fair share of respect, and fair share of the future. That's progress. I just want to ask a question. If they get their fair share of respect, do I get my fair share of respect? Because it seems like there's a lot of bitterness in this article. I mean, when always watch when people talk about my fair share, are they willing to give other people their fair share? And you've got to begin to ask the basic question, what is meant by fair share? What is fair after all? Well, let me say this first. The problem is, like James 4, they are at war with themselves. They're distraught. They lust and do not have. They ask amiss. They ask wrongly. They want to spend it on their own pleasures. They're adulterers and adulteresses. And they've made friendship with the world and are an enemy of God. And the person said that in their own letter. We need to get God out of our justice system. We need to get him out of our national government. We need to get rid of God. And it's happening. And they're thrilled about it. This is the thing to fear, is what they want as their fair share is what you have. That's the bottom line. They want what you have because they feel like they do not have fair share. They do not have respect. They do not have rights. They do not have wealth. They don't have a fair share of the future. Now, I don't know how anybody could really say that. I don't have a fair share of the future. I'm going to have a future one way or another. I don't know what my fair share of the future is. I don't know how you begin to define that, a fair share of the future. Over half the world's governments are non-Christian. And that's just a guess, but I would venture to say over half the world. Two-thirds of the world is not Christian. So I'm low estimate, 50% of the world's governments are not Christian in origin. And if you go through a list of all these countries, you will find that they are at the top of the list in human abuse, lack of personal freedom, openness to education. I mean, there's a large portion of the world women cannot go to school to get educated. These are non-Christian countries. These are people that do not worship the God of the Jews, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they do not worship the God of Jesus. But they don't allow women, they don't allow poor people to have education. It is reserved for the elite. The author mentions Marx and Lenin, and like Hitler, they gathered people together, sending them to re-education camps if they didn't accept the new man of the socialist state. James Robison, in his book Indivisible, made a point that I had never thought about before, but he says, this is his belief, the role of government is to protect society, to protect the culture of that nation. He says the only people, only governments that do not protect the culture of a nation are socialist, because they want to create a new man. Karl Marx wanted to create a new man. Hitler wanted to create a new man. China is creating a new man. And when you hear about these things that are going on in America today, people are wanting to create a new man. Well, what's the image of that man? We know we're a new person in Jesus Christ, a new creature never before seen on the face of the earth. But they want to create a new man, not in the image of God, but a new man. Well, what does this new man look like? Well, they're bisexual, transgender. they're people that are all share everything in common, to where there is no wealth and there's no poverty. We're all just going to live at this wonderful state. It's a new man who thinks in a particular way. And if you don't think in that particular way, they will send you to re-education camps. They will eradicate you from society because you don't think properly. And he's saying that that's not the role of government, to create a new man. And everybody that does, all they do is they force everybody to be robots, to everybody to think the same way. Russia created a new man. Russia was known for alcoholism. They said you could go through the streets of Russia, of Moscow, and see drunks just laying passed out on the sidewalk. And the Russian police, they didn't bother to arrest them. They tried to humiliate them. So when they found a drunk, they'd beat him up and then strip him naked and let him lay in the street. It did not cure alcoholism. Now, they're making a new man, a new communist. They're re-educating people in the right way. But they didn't just re-educate a few. Russia sent 10 to 30 million people to death. Some say as high as 50 million people to death. But not in a civil war, but as cattle led to the slaughter. The estimates are China murdered between 70 to 100 million people, wiping out entire families and entire villages to get a new, proper man who thought correctly. They went after, and I think this is so mind-boggling to me. Anybody who studies history knows the three types of people they went after. They went after religious leaders first. They went after the press, secondly, because you've got to control the press. And they went after the intellectuals. Well, who are the people that want this radical change? They are a lot of religious people. They are a lot of the press members. And they are a lot of the educated elite. And the first time they step out of line, they will be re-educated. And if they cannot be re-educated, they will die. That is the history of cultures without God, because God says we're all created in His image. It is Christianity that got rid of slavery. It is Christianity that started the medical profession to cure the sick. It is the Christian concept of the sanctity of human life that we make friends with our enemies after we defeat them in war. That's an amazing thing. Other nations don't do that. Germany's still upset with us. France is upset with us after World War II, and we liberated them. And it's almost like, well, thank you, now go away. We've liberated Muslim countries, and they still hate us. We've done all these things. We are feeding starving people around the world. We are sending food, or we're sending food anyway, to North Korea. And yet they hate us. Who else is sending food to North Korea? Not China. Not Russia. And the requirement for the U.S. food to get into North Korea is we have to remove any labeling or anything that mentions it's from the United States. Why? Because if their people find out we're feeding them and not their own government, they have a revolution on hand. It's estimated 1 to 2 million people die about every year in the death camps in North Korea. And yet there's still people that believe North Korea has a just government. Well, they can go there and live if they want to and find out how good it is. Bill Clinton, before, when he was a college student, went to Russia. And he came back saying, Russia is a great country. The people are all so good and well off there. Well, did you know it's illegal in Russia to have a hot water heater? Can't have it. Do you know in Russia that you cannot go into a grocery store like what we have in America and select the items that you want? You have to stand in line, literally, sometimes for hours to this day, have to stand in line, and when you get up to the counter, you give them your list, and they go back, and you may want a loaf of bread for the day, and if they're out of bread, you have to go down to another store on the street and stand hours in line to get up to the counter to get a loaf of bread. It's still that way today. Wonderful place. Wonderful place to live. They have, in their cars, you cannot leave the city of Moscow and drive outside the city unless you have a permit from the government to do so. And if they catch your car outside the city without a permit, they confiscate your car and you will not get it back. That was under communism. I don't know what it's like today, but Marx and Lenin, we want to use them for examples. This is why I say these people will get rid of others who don't think properly. It's amazing to me that being black today is not based on your skin color. It's not based on your parents. It's not based on your ethical heritage. It is based by the elite black leadership that is prominent in most of America. It is based on how you think, not on the color of your skin, but how you think. That gets real hard to decide who's black and who's not, who's white and who isn't. Because it all comes down to the pattern of acceptable thinking, not who you are as a human being. We are dealing with dangerous things. Here's another eye-opener. And a lot of people obviously don't understand this because they said our Constitution was written, our founders were not aware of any alternative economic system. Well, I beg to differ. The U.S. Constitution was not formed by a world dominated by Christian theology. They were not. British government had declared war on Christians in the United States who believed in the Bible, or the colonies at the time. They ordered the removal of church pastors and required them to put in government spokesmen trained and authorized by the government to be their pastors. England was not Christian. They might have been have a state church, but they were not Christian, because if you taught out of the Bible and they didn't like what you were teaching, they wanted to remove you. And that was one of the main things that helped unite the colonies together against them, was a right of religious freedom. And we appreciated it so much, we wrote it into the Constitution to have religious freedom. That the government shall make no law establishing or restricting religion. It goes both ways. Now we are restricting it. We're passing laws to restrict prayer, to restrict under God in our Pledge of Allegiance, to restrict crosses at memorials. I mean, this is a removal, a cleansing of our culture, and they're having a hard time doing it because the people are still essentially Christian, at least in our thought process. While we may not live it, we still have that concept in our understanding of things. Well, let's look at some other things. The British wanted to censor what was read and preached from the pulpit. Biblical Christianity was the revolution of the day. To become a Christian, you threatened governments. Not like the Occupy movement. These people weren't rebellious. These people didn't want to overthrow the country. They just wanted to preach the gospel, and they wanted Jesus to be lifted up supreme in the nation. And they were considered ultra-revolutionary. The Bible is still revolutionary. It sets a standard that we must obey God rather than men. Their world, the world of our founding fathers, was dominated by kings and kingdoms who at their whim could have you killed or removed from the country. We forget about that. We think they were all like the United States became. We think they all had a constitution that protected the Bill of Rights. Do you know that England to this day does not have a Bill of Rights? Now in America, we're getting a Bill of Rights for everything. For children, for parents, for school teachers. Everybody has a Bill of Rights. You've got a Bill of Rights. They want to give a Bill of Rights to people that fly airplanes. You have the right to this and the right to that and the right. England still does not have a Bill of Rights. Which still means in England, if Parliament passes a law, they can pass anything they want. And you have no voice in it because you have no rights, as what we have come to understand in the United States. This is my viewpoint of kings. It's organized mob rule. Organized, but it's still mob rule. You know, that's why they want to confiscate the guns. You know, Germany it was illegal to possess personal firearms in Germany under Hitler. Curious, isn't it? All these things going on, and yet we are so naive, and so we don't understand any of these things. They say again, what we know is what we want, our fair share. Fair share of wealth, fair share of rights, fair share of respect, and fair share of future. What is fair? Are all opinions equally valid? Are all lifestyles equally valid? In this new American order, they talk about justice. But how do you order justice? How do you describe what justice is? Because the concept of justice itself can only be based upon a belief of right and wrong. If all opinions are equal, you cannot have justice because all opinions are equal. And yet, we have a fundamental understanding all things are not equal. Your rights extend to where they conflict with my rights. How do we decide that? How do we judge between my rights and your rights? There has to be a sense of justice. There has to be a sense of right and wrong. Otherwise, we can't arbitrate any of that. That's why we have judges. That's why we have courts. When people come into conflict, we try to resolve the question, okay, now what's right? Not what's fair, but what is right? Now, that's a crucial distinction because it comes down to, one, who is the arbitrator? Who is the one that makes the decisions, and how do they make the decisions? In Haiti, we know a pastor, and he had a school in Haiti a number of years ago, and he had a partner, and they both operated the school together. The partner filed a lawsuit against the pastor who owned the property, who built the school, who was the major one running the school, but the other one was actually the principal of the school. This other fellow filed a lawsuit saying that the property and the school rightfully belonged to him. The judicial system in Haiti is based on bribery, like everything else in the country is based on bribery. If you get a just ruling, according to our standards, you got a break. The judge, who was paid off by this guy, gave the school over to the one who filed suit. He didn't raise the money for it. He didn't have the sponsors. Within a year, the school was shut down and closed, and the guy sold it, got money off the property. That's all he wanted, was just a property. Was that fair? Well, I don't think it was just. But see, this becomes a crucial thing. The underlying belief of so much of this talk about fair share, well, let me say this first. Does my fair share enable me to take what you consider your fair share? The underlying belief system of those who talk about a fair share so often, not always, but so often, is that there should be no private property. Now, this is one of the things that separates the United States government from most other countries. Not all, but most other countries. And that is the concept of private property. Private property is whatever I create through my efforts and works belongs to me, and no one has the right to take it away. Now, if there is no private property, you own nothing. In Russia, I don't know if it's this way today, but when we were there on a mission trip, I think it was right after the wall fell, right after Gorbachev left and all this stuff, there was still no ownership of private property. No one owned their own house. You had to get a license from the government to have a refrigerator, because you didn't have the right to private property. Now, I say it may still be that way today for this simple fact. Because there was no private property, everything was owned by the state, nobody has private property to buy or sell. So how do you buy property when no one has the right to sell property? How do you change that? In England to this day, property is so restrictive that most people live in homes that are over 100, 200 years old because there's not enough room to buy property. And a lot of laws restrict the where you can live and where you can move and where you can settle. There's a lot of restrictions in some of these other countries. So capitalism basically says you have the right to own property, and you also have the right to protect your property, that no one can come in, government or anybody else, and take what you've worked for and what you've produced. Now, socialism is the concept that wealth should be equally distributed. And the reality is, in any socialist country you look at, the reality is that we all have the same level of poverty. Now, you say, well, there's wealth in socialist countries. Yeah, but look at who the wealth belongs to. It's the ones who run the socialist country. It's amazing. These people that want to redistribute their wealth, and there's a lot of millionaires that want to redistribute the wealth, you know, your wealth. Let me have a solution for this. Let them start with theirs. And when we see that it works and how successful it is, maybe the rest of us will be willing to join into it. But you give your money away first, and let's see if this really works. See, the reality is, no matter what kind of a system you have, people will make success and others will fail, even if you have the same level of start, the same opportunities. Debbie's dad used to say this. I thought it was so funny, and it's so true. How do you give kids 12 free years of education and they still can't read when they get out? They all have the same access. They all have the same opportunity, but some kids just don't learn to read. Others learn to read proficiently. What is the difference? They asked college students one time, they asked, do you believe in fairness? Oh, yes, I believe in fairness. Do you believe in equality? Yes, I believe in equality. Okay, what kind of a student are you? I'm an A student. Okay, to make everything equal, let's take your A and give you a B, and let's take a C student and give them a B, and we'll be, no, that's not right. Well, what do you mean that's not right? Isn't that equality? Everybody comes out even? Well, see, when it's yours that they're taking to make everybody even, you don't like that. And the problem is, if there's no personal property, you don't know who's going to show up at your door. You don't know what you have that somebody else might want and say, that's my fair share, and I'm taking it now. This is dangerous things that we're talking about here, and it's fundamental things. In the Federalist Papers, it says that the protection of personal property, quote, is the first object of government. And when government fails to protect individual achievement and individual property, then government has failed and you have anarchy. Because at that point, anybody can come in at any time and take anything they want to in the concept of fair share. And if you don't believe me on it, study the French Revolution that occurred after the United States Revolution. And American founding fathers commented on the French Revolution and say, we are so glad we didn't go in that direction. Well, what was the distinction of it? The French Revolution was based on reason, and they threw God out of the picture. And in their reason, they guillotined hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. One lady, and this is a documented story. One lady they pulled out, and she said, why am I here? I'm in line to be guillotined. You've got the wrong person. I'm not this person that is on the paper. And they said, well, you're right. You're not the person on the paper, but you're in line, so we don't want to mess up anything, so we're going to go ahead and guillotine you. Thank you. This is the age of reason, you know, where reason overcomes God. They went into Notre Dame Church in Paris and tore down the statues of Jesus Christ and the saints and erected a goddess and called her Reason, and they had the people come in and worship her. They wanted to get rid of Christianity. Without the protection of personal property, the dignity of man is removed and we become slaves to a whimsical overlord if there is no personal property. Again, going to James 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own or on your pleasures. It says there that lust, covetousness, is the problem. An equal distribution of wealth does not solve the problem of lust. It never has. It never will. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. I know this is one of the things that people argue about a little bit, but this is number 10 of the Ten Commandments. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." That only works if there is personal property. Lust, it may be the 10th commandment, but it is so important. You shouldn't lust after what other people have. Now, if they stole it, if they cheated, if they wronged people to get it, it's illegal and prosecute them. But if they gained it through hard work, what business is it of ours? How much they have accumulated. If they got it honestly, people growl about basketball players make way too much money. Well, I think they get too much money for playing games too. But they're generating enough money that they earn their salaries. I can't complain about it. They're generating money. Now, if they only brought in $50 for every game, you couldn't afford to pay them what they pay them. You probably wouldn't have the standard of caliber of professional basketball players that we have today either. Amen. See, James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss." Jesus contrasts a faithful and lazy servants. A lazy servant works when others watch. A faithful servant is diligent because of their character. Jesus said a laborer is worthy of his hire. He's talking about if you work, you ought to get paid. And if you work hard, you ought to be paid for it. But if you fail to work, if you refuse to work, don't growl because the other person's making more than you. Why? A laborer is worthy of his hire. He doesn't say everyone is worthy of the same pay. He says a laborer is worthy of his hire. This is how the real world works. The Bible also says study to show yourself approved. We have access to so much information. If we don't know something, it's not the world's fault. It's our fault if we don't know. The Bible says it is the glory of God to hide a matter, but the glory of kings to search it out. There's some searching that's got to be done. There's some effort on our part that must be done if we're going to receive the benefits of heaven. See, our fair share, now get this, because this is real important. Our fair share is what we create. In the United States of America, you can create wealth. Oh, you can't create wealth. The wealthy people got it from stealing from the poor. What did they steal? What, you can steal maybe work, but we haven't had that for over 100 years of slavery. So what do poor people have that rich people steal? Do they break in their houses at night and say, "Boy, I really like your couch. I like your worn-out carpet. I like your jalopy. I'm going to steal this from you." No, poor people don't, or wealthy people don't do that. Now, we still argue about whether wealth can be created. Let me ask you a simple question. What we have today in our homes did not exist 100 years ago. Where did it come from? Did we go up into space and steal it from aliens? Did we go to another country that isn't on the map and steal it from those folk? Where did what we have come from? Where did a refrigerator come from? Where did a air conditioning come from? Where did your car come from? It came from nothing. Now listen to me. We're talking about you can create wealth. People got a revelation of God and worked to produce a product, and it has gotten improved over time, where 100 years ago it didn't exist, and today it's a standard of our living. They created wealth. They took a bunch of raw materials and figured out how to put it together and how to assemble it and how to put it on the road and run. When they had the first car, they didn't have paved roads? Think about that. Would you drive your car on an unpaved road? Would you go four-wheeling in your car? Most of us would be absolutely not, because it would destroy the car. That's right, because it's not made for that. It's made to run on smooth highways. Preval teases us all the time. He said, are you going to bring your car down to Haiti for me to drive around? I go, absolutely not. It wouldn't last a month. Even in Port-au-Prince on their paved roads, it would not last a month. I guarantee you that. So we didn't steal what we have. We have created wealth by revelation and hard work. Let me give you a closing scripture, Matthew 6:33. I think this is a key to a lot of things. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, this is a problem that this author has. We want to get rid of God. We want to, let me read it and get it right. It's time to take God out of our legal system and put it back into the archives of mythology. And see, their problem of where they're at is they've rejected God. They want stuff. They want their fair share. But without God, you've got your fair share. Because God says, if you seek me and my righteousness, I'll give you all the things you need. I'll give you wealth. I'll give you prosperity. I'll give you health. I'll give these things to you if you seek me first. See, this is the answer that we need to have. If you're lacking something, seek God. He will give you wisdom. He will give you understanding. He will give you witty inventions. He will give you things if you are willing to search it out. George Washington Carver, he asked God one time. This is in his personal story that he told. He says, he asked God one day, he says, show me the secrets of the universe. God says, that's too big. You can't handle it. He said, well, show me the something else. And God says, it's still way too big. You can't handle it. He says, God, what can I ask for? He says, think within your limits. He said, God, give me the answer. Give me the secret of the peanut. The peanut saved the South. The peanut became the agriculture that saved the South from major depression. George Washington Carver has over 1,000 patents on the peanut. He invented peanut butter. It's become a staple today. How did we get peanut butter? God gave George Washington Carver a revelation of the peanut. He created cures for cancer using the peanut. He created oils from the peanut. He created so many things because he sought God, and God said, okay, I'll show you the secrets of a peanut. And he spent his whole life unraveling the mysteries of the peanut. And I'll bet he didn't get all of it. There's probably a few things that people learned after him, but he was the one who opened the door into the peanut. A tiny little thing. This little vegetable that we call a nut. This little vegetable has impacted the lives of so many people because one man dared to seek God. And we're blessed for it. Amen. These are ways of thinking that are filling the world, and a lot of people are asking these questions and they're coming at things, and they're anti-God. And they brazenly, they're getting to the point now, they're brazenly coming out of the closet and saying these things. And we need to have an answer, and we need to understand what's behind this. They want to remove God. And once you remove God, you've removed morality. And that's what this whole same-sex marriage is all about. We're just going to get rid of morality. We're going to get rid of what's right and wrong, except they're going to tell you what's right and what's wrong. It's not that they don't believe in right or wrong. They just believe in a different right and wrong. But everyone believes in right and wrong. There is no such thing as equality the way that it's being presented today. You can have equality of beginnings. You can have equality of education. You can have equality of opportunities. But we all respond to them differently and uniquely. And we make our world. For good or bad, we make our world. Do some people seem to get breaks? Yeah, anybody that gets more than me, they got all the breaks. I can easily sit back and say, everybody else got all the breaks and I never got nothing. But when I stand before God, what am I going to say to him? He's going to, you know, the Bible talks about redeeming the time. Did I really redeem the time? Did I really do what I needed to do to get into the things that God has for me? That's the central question. Nobody owes it to you, and nobody can give it to you. You've got to seek after God for yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, the Bible says you humble the proud and exalt the humble. So, Father, we ask, Lord, that as we humble ourselves before you, as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, God, that you would give us the things that we need to understand, the wisdom. Give to us, Father, these things to help us become all that you've called us to be. Father, we thank you that you've created all people in your image. And God, in you there is no favoritism. Lord, you will give to all who come and seek after you. Father, we pray for the world that they would seek after truth, that they would seek after real justice, that they would seek, Father, after the things that you've shown to us and revealed to us, that we could walk together in integrity and honesty and not have to steal or rob or destroy, because that is the work of the devil. Father, let us see each other as you intended us to see. And let us be, Father, the people that you've intended us to be. We ask you for all this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.